the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave reveals that the glory and the love and the mercy of God can bring victory from defeat and even life from death. And this is clear, perhaps better than in the life of anyone else, in the life of St. Peter. Recall the discourse between the Lord Jesus and Peter during the Last Supper. Peter boldly asserts that he will follow the Lord Jesus anywhere, even to death. The Lord, looking at him with love, assures him that before the cock crows the next morning, not only will Peter not follow him to death, he will deny even knowing him. And so it comes to pass on Good Friday morning. To save his own life, Peter lies about his Lord and Savior. And then the cock crows and he weeps bitterly. Remember that, and then ponder the transformation in Peter that we read about in the first lesson this morning in chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. The scene is a short time after Pentecost. Judas has been replaced by Matthias. The 12 are still in Jerusalem, boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, teaching primarily in the temple area, the very action that brought Jesus to his arrest and execution. In the verses just before this morning's passage, we read that the 12 have been arrested on the order of the Sanhedrin and are being kept in jail. And in the wee hours, the door of the jail is opened by an angel as the jailers are placed in a sleep, and the 12 simply walk out and return to the temple area to resume their preaching. The next morning, the temple guard is sent back to arrest them, but the troops are now afraid because the people are beginning to believe in the Lordship of Christ. And rather than lay hands on the 12, they simply politely invite them to return to captivity. And the 12 go. And they stand again before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest, who condemned Jesus to death, and who can do the same to them, orders them to stop preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter and the others will not have it. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things. Martyrs in the Greek. As is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter has flaunted his profession of faith. What 6, 7, 8 weeks before terrified him and turned him into a coward now has no claim on him, and he is ready to die. The Sanhedrin order them again to stop preaching the name of Jesus. They have them scourged and then set them loose, where they continue their preaching. What explains this transformation in Peter? In part, we find the answer in this morning's gospel. Recall that on the day of resurrection, Easter Sunday, the 11 at that point, were in hiding back in the upper room with the doors locked. So afraid were they that they would be arrested and executed. And Jesus stood in their midst and revealed his glory to them. Thomas, the doubter, the twin, was not there. And so, on the eighth day, the second Sunday of Easter, Jesus returns, and again they are behind locked doors in hiding. What we read this morning in the Gospel from chapter 21 of John is the third appearance. Sometime after that second Sunday, they have traveled from Jerusalem back north to their home, to Galilee, and they have returned to their former occupation, their fishermen. The scene is splendid if you see the humanity in it. These are simple, rough men, deeply confused still by everything they've seen. They go back home to their friends and relatives and to the only thing they know how to do, fish. And as is their custom, they fish in the night and they've caught nothing. And then on the shore stands a figure whom at first they do not recognize. This is one of the enigmas of the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, on the morning of the resurrection, thought that the risen Lord was the gardener. There is something both familiar and not familiar about the risen Lord. He instructs them to cast the net off to the right side of the boat. And then John, the one of the 12 who had the most intimate relationship with Jesus, the most tender and loving relationship, it is John who first recognizes him. It is the Lord. And then Peter pulls what can only be described now as I can't think of the word. So stupefied am I by the resurrection. He jumps into the water. He can't wait for the boat to go 100 yards. He jumps into the water to race to be with the Lord. So far, so good. Now comes the hard part. Peter denied to save his life three times that he knew the Lord Jesus. Now, Christ offers him the opportunity to undo the threefold denial with a threefold profession of love. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? It is this, his intimacy with the Lord Jesus, which is awakened by what? The sharing of a meal on the side of the lake. It is this love for Christ that prepares him to do what lies ahead. And then John tells us that the Savior foretells Peter's martyrdom. And indeed, we know that about 30 years after this conversation at the Sea of Galilee, Peter will, in fact, be asked to give up his life in witness. He too will be crucified, though hanging upside down in Rome. And of course, standing over his grave today is the basilica dedicated to his honor. From coward to martyr, because of love and grace and mercy, it is exactly that which can and should happen in the lives of each of us and will, if we respond as Peter did, accepting mercy and grace with love. Judas could not do this and ended his own life in despair. But Peter was transformed. Consider the ways in which we are tempted to despair. If a spouse cheats, or a business partner or best friend betrays, or we're confronted with chronic illness or a deadly disease, or perhaps worse, someone we love is confronted with chronic illness or deadly disease, or unemployment, or disgrace, or an unexpected pregnancy, or addiction to drugs, alcohol, or pornography. There are many ways in which we can taste the bitterness of life. But none of it need lead us to despair if we know the Lord Jesus, if we have met the risen Christ, if we have shared an intimate love with him, principally in a meal, which is his sacrifice. It's that that transforms us from cowards into martyrs. I'm sure that each of us has had the opportunity, in some unexpected moment, to speak the holy name of Jesus to someone in need of hearing it. Someone, perhaps a stranger in a casual conversation in an airplane, or a colleague in the break room at work, or a neighbor, people with whom we are not intimate, and yet with whom we are thrust together. It may happen so quickly that there's no time to prepare. And the desire wells up in the heart. And then it reaches the trap of the mouth. Speaking the holy name of Jesus in those circumstances is terrifying for us. What does it mean for us to place our lives at the service of the name, even if we're to be ridiculed for it? That was what's at stake for the 12 in Jerusalem in those days after Pentecost, to convince people who did not yet believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that yes, he is, and that knowledge will change their lives. It's very easy to say, "I will pray for you." It's a different thing to take someone by the hand and in that instant pray with them. It's easy to say, "God loves you." It is harder to say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." It's easy to say, "God has a plan." It's harder to say, "Jesus is asking you to walk the way of the cross." It is a perilous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, by our baptism, each of us has. We all know the temptation to cowardice, confronted with the opportunity to speak the holy name or to give witness to the power of the resurrection by enduring our suffering with faith, hope, and love. And yet, that is exactly what we are asked to do. The apostles left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.